there are questions. I think that probably these all lump together. If you take divine decree, and you take providence, and you take sola gratia, if it's by grace alone, if it's by divine decree, if it's within the bounds of providence, and we read in the confession where it says all of this stuff has been predetermined by God, and it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in the way he has predetermined it, and you have all of this stuff put down, and then you actually encounter it. And you say, well, wait a minute, what's this? And you go into the Word, and you say, well, let's look at this particular thing, because when I was called Peter, and Peter said, let's pray, and I said, fine. And so he prayed, and his prayer was this. He said, Lord, he didn't say forbid it. I can't remember what word he used, but it meant the same thing. Forbid it that we would fret, and that we would be totally filled with the reality of your wonderful providence, so that in any situation you're dealing, when you're dealing with that situation at that particular time, there may be an extreme negative. You're working with an extreme negative, all right? And you say to somebody, this is God's plan for you. This is the way he ordained it. This is what's come about, and that's what he said in the beginning, and now you're actually experiencing it, and you can be brought to the point of praising the Lord in it, or you can get also into some complaining. Well, so I thought, well, let me look at the scripture, because I think if you look in the scripture, there is some complaining going on in the Word. And so I'm just going to take some instances and then take a look at maybe at some other scriptures. And of course, the most likely one that you might want to think about is in the 25th chapter of Matthew, and that's the parable of the talents. Now, here's this man, this person, who is the lord of his estate, and he comes along and he gives to these three guys talents, money. He gives them money, and it says in the beginning of it that he gives to each according to his several ability. So he doesn't underload anybody, and he doesn't overload anybody. He gives them what is precisely correct for their situation to do something with. And of course, he goes away, and finally, he returns. And this is in the 19th verse of the 25th chapter. It says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. Now, if you go through the parable, the Lord is speaking a parable, but in his parables, he's always teaching about yourself. So when you read a parable, you look at something. If you're wise, you stop and you look at it, and then you begin to ponder where you fit in it. Do I actually fit into this thing? The Lord came and gave these talents and went away. And now after a long time, he's coming back, and he's coming back to make an account. And so he goes through, I'm not going to spend time reading it all, but he goes through the first two, and at the conclusion of his judgment, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he tells them to enter into the joy of the Lord. But then he gets to the third guy, and that starts in the 24th verse, and it says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you, that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not strawed, and I was afraid. And so I went and I planted your talent in the earth, and I left it lay there so that when you came, I could bring it back to you exactly as I got it. Nothing lost, nothing gained, but nothing lost. And the response of the Lord in verse 26 is, thou wicked and slothful servant. Now, there is a phrase called hyper-Calvinism, where in hyper-Calvinism, I have not fully studied it out, but your car's beeping. Hyper-Calvinism somehow varies from the reality of grace. I don't know exactly what it is. Maybe you do, can explain it. But hyper-Calvinism goes beyond Calvinism. So if you go to the divine decree, or if you go to providence, and you look at this parable, and you say, well, okay, the Lord gave him one talent, and he turned him loose to go and do something with the talent, with the reality that at some point he's going to come to judgment for his use of that talent. What's the big deal if he comes back and he didn't do anything? Where is there room for complaint? But the Lord calls this guy to account, and he says he is wicked and slothful. And he said, you knew. Okay, you confessed before me that you knew that I reap where I did not sow, I gather where I did not straw. Therefore, having that knowledge, you should have done something with it. Now, in the scripture, there are enough places in the scripture to indicate that even though you have been granted the grace of God to be a part of the household of faith, somehow there is a contingency that goes with that that says, therefore, there's a work you need to do. That I'm not giving you this just so you can go sit down and do nothing with it and bury it in the sand and act like you're not saved. We had a conversation, went over to Mia's birthday party yesterday, and somehow Paul Wells came into the conversation. They're talking, if you ever meet Paul, Paul is a very vibrant guy. He does not afraid to talk about Jesus Christ, and he does it. And Robin, his wife, they said, has become the same way. And so this guy, everywhere he goes, he is going basically to do whatever he's going to do, but his primary purpose is to tell people about Jesus Christ. So this guy had a work to do. There's something to do, and the Lord of that servant finds fault. There is room for complaint. Now, I put in my little note, I said, the scripture shows us that you can be angry with the incompetent, the indifferent, the lazy, and so forth. Now, here's a guy in the hospital. And they take him in and they do surgery. And when they do the surgery, there is a failure in the surgery that produces complications. He comes back to his room. He's having enormous amounts of pain. There are other difficulties. And on top of that, he is not getting nursing care. I think it's kind of amazing, if you think about it, that a hospital would have rooms without air conditioning. I mean, in this day and age, and as long as it's been there, but he's in a room where here's a man who is a very huge person in this room, and he can't handle heat well, and he's in this room, and he is suffering from the heat as well as the other things, and his wife, who... his wife, who is a nurse, has to go and say, hey, this guy is not being treated right. And you say, well, the providence, grace of God, divine decree, all of this is a part. I said, well, then where do you go with this thing? So when we get in the scripture, we say, all right, that is true. However, these people who are assigned by God a mission of service are supposed to do the work correctly. And there is a place to come and register a complaint, and you're not complaining against God. You're complaining against people who are not doing their duty correctly, and this happens all the time. So I thought, well, here is an illustration of a Lord who shows grace, gives talents, turns them loose, comes back, and says to this guy, not only does he rebuke him for being slothful and so forth, but he says, depart from me, you cursed. Well, you say, okay, in the scheme of things, this guy was what we say today was never saved anyway. He somehow, like a Judas Iscariot, fit into the plan, but he was never saved anyway, and so that's perfectly fitting in the total picture of providence, of the plan of salvation, of whatever, elect, non-elect. He never was saved. Okay, but the guy still gets a rebuke. There is room for rebuke. And if you go from the 25th chapter back to the 21st chapter, you have another story that Jesus tells. And starting in the 28th verse of the 21st chapter, they come to Jesus and they ask him by what authority he is doing the things he's doing. And he asks them some questions and then tells them, he isn't telling them, I'm not telling you by what authority I do this. And then he tells this parable. What do you think? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. He came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first one. And Jesus said, I say to you that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He is giving them a rebuke. We're told, even as in the ministry, when Paul is teaching to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, you are to reprove, you are to rebuke, and you're to exhort. So here we have this overriding grace, which we call providence, and this overriding grace we call election, and the decree of God from eternity past, and we say, well, people, however, in the bounds of this, it must be that they can function in such a way from their own self that needs correction. Here's this little child. This little child is so full of information, they can tell you, you know, they got all kinds of stuff. When we were at the party yesterday, I find this interesting. I'm not condemning anybody. I am not complaining. But I find it interesting that the gifts that these kids get are not Christ-centered. They are constantly somehow appealing to something else. And say, well, look, in the whole scheme of things here, wouldn't it have been possible to give this little child, now she's only 3 years old, but wouldn't it be possible at the age of three, as a birthday gift, to give her a Bible? Here, I'm going to give you, this is your very first Bible, I'm going to give you this Bible. Well, why are you giving me a Bible? Because that's the key to your life. You need to learn this book. So what we're doing is, we are making a special effort on your birthday to tell you that and demonstrate it by giving it to you. Here, let me read a couple verses to you. Or some other thing which is a Bible-centered kind of, well, wait a minute, if this little child is growing and this little child is getting all of this information put inside of them and this little child's mind is free to run to whatever else there is to run to, isn't there room for a rebuke? So this Jesus says to them, look, you guys, let me tell you this parable. What you as the nation of Israel did, you said to God, we go, sir, we're going to do your will. But you never did. You people got away into idolatry and all this stuff. And I'm going to tell you, there are publicans and sinners and so forth that are going into the kingdom before you because they're going to repent of their sin. So Christ gives, in the two parables that he gives there, you'll find this in others, he gives this rebuke, And that's within the bounds of this thing you call providence, and that's within the bounds of this thing we call decree. Back in 2 Kings, I've always thought this is one of the fascinating ones to me in the scripture, and I'm sure when you see it, you'll recognize 13th chapter of 2 Kings. This is where Elisha is at his deathbed. Elisha is about ready to go, and the king comes to see him. And he tells the king, because they're being oppressed by this enemy, and Elisha says to him, pick up your bow. And he takes and he picks up the bow, and Elisha puts his hands on the king's hands, and they pull an arrow back and shoot it out the window, and as far as that arrow goes, that's how far they're going to drive the enemy away. And then he says to the king, now take the arrows and smite the ground. The king takes the arrows and smites the ground 3 times, and Elisha, what we say, goes off on him. Elisha says to him, this is in the 13th chapter of 2 Kings, and in the 18th verse it says, he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground, and he smote 3 times, 3 times, and stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, you should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then had you smitten Syria till you had consumed it. Whereas now, you're going to win 3 battles, is basically what he's saying. You're going to smite them 3 times. You would have. Now, wait a minute. Elisha is a prophet of God. Are we confronted with a thing where we say, wait a minute, we're going through here, and we don't find anybody in here teaching providence? Where's it at in here? We say, well, it's all through. Well, how come Elisha, why didn't Elisha say to him, well, within the bounds of the providence of God, that's all you were going to do, and you guys are, that's it, it's all over, 3 victories, and it's done. He gets angry with him. And Elisha, of course, right after this, Elisha expires, and they take him out. But when the king comes, he is looking to Elisha, and he says, the language he uses is a kind of a poetic language. It's the same thing that Elisha said to Elijah when he was departing. And it's like he looks at this man of God, and he says, this is the man that is the key man to the safety and success of our nation. And he says, you should have smitten that thing 6 times. You would have had total victory, but you only did it 3. So, well, where does this fit into this thing? There is a rebuke that's given here because somebody didn't do. Now, Elisha does not say to the king, smite the ground 6 times. He says, smite the ground. Take the arrows and smite the ground. And the king, why was Judas Iscariot? Because by divine decree, he was Judas Iscariot. By divine decree, he was there for one single purpose, and that was the betrayal of Jesus Christ. So in the decree, this king is only going to smite the ground 3 times, but he still gets a rebuke. So within the bounds of labor, I was thinking about this morning because as I was printing out the bulletin and I'm looking at Betty's announcements and I'm seeing the announcement of Vacation Bible School and of the seminary and so forth, and I'm thinking, who's going to do the work on this? Somebody has to do the work on it. We got a great blessing because of Brennan and TJ. Brennan showed up the other day and he said, TJ and I are coming Friday. We're going to dig this up. We're going to repair this wall. Turns out TJ's dad has this wonderful tractor with a backhoe on it, a front end loader, and it takes him about 15 minutes to dig the hole, and TJ works pretty much the day on the thing. But he not only did, I mean, Brennan, but he not only did that, after he plastered it with cement, he had to wait for the cement to dry so he could tar it. So he put the Thompson's water seal on the deck. Martha said, boy, that guy's a worker. It seems like the blessings we're getting are from people outside the church. And we need to have some people inside the church start doing some things so that if we're going to do something, Jim's prayer is in there each week for the increase of numbers and the increase of influence. And you say, well, the people in the church need to do, well, wait a minute. God decreed that they wouldn't do anything. Then there's no room for rebuke. So it must be because we're told in the New Testament over and over about doing a work, doing works. Let your works be seen of men so they'll glorify God. Let them see your works. All right. And so there's room, even though Bill is, we say this is the providence of God that this came about. Those nurses who are not doing their job were legitimately subject to rebuke because they were not doing right, or whomever else was there. Now, so on this thing, we have this side of it. So when you say, you go to Psalm 37 and you say, fret not thyself because of evildoers, you can stop after the word thyself if you wanted and say, fret not thyself. The fretting is a... It actually means to wear away. The word fret, it's like, it kind of reminds me of water coming against the soil, you know, wherever you have a stream, and it gradually erodes it, takes it away. That the pressure of whatever this pressure is so constantly there that it gradually breaks down something in your character or even in your faith that you begin to complain. And you begin to say, man, I shouldn't have to go through this. And I was thinking of James. James says, I said, this is one of God's bad days when he spoke through James. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into all these different kinds of testings. Wait a minute. Count it all joy when you fall into these different kinds of testings? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. When you are in this testing, count it all joy. Why? Because it is perfecting your faith. This trial, this is a trial of your faith, and it's going to cause patience to grow in you, and you're going to become more sound and more mature. And James said, perfect and entire, you're lacking nothing. Okay, so God somehow, but we have both sides of this thing. Why would a father rebuke his son? If you get hyper about this decree and this providence, well, didn't God decree that son is to act like that? And you just stop and say, well, God decreed it, that's providence, and nothing I can do about it. That's not what he said in the scripture. He said, you have to understand that foolishness, which is a form of atheism, is bound up in that child's heart. That child is bound by foolishness. It's not going to go away by getting him an ice cream cone all the time or patting him on the head and telling him he's a good guy. There's a rebuke process and a correcting process. Well, wait a minute. This is in the bounds of grace, and this is in the bounds of providence, and this is in the bounds of decree. All of this stuff is in there. So it's easy to say to a guy, you kind of like get the message, look, you are where you are because that's where God put you, now shut up. But these people around here are supposed to be doing their job. Okay, you take your car to a mechanic and you have something went wrong, which is a safety feature on the car, which is going to cause your brakes not to work, and you take it to him and you go get the car back and you pay him and you get in and drive it and the brake fails and you have a wreck. Is that mechanic subject to rebuke? They call it a lawsuit. Of course he's subject to rebuke. So we find this in both sides. Now, on the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, these are all things you're familiar with. I'm not telling you anything here that you don't know, probably maybe better than I know it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have the story of the man who had taken his father's wife. Paul said, now this is a Christian church. It is an immature Christian church. Paul says to them in the third chapter, look, people, there are things I'd like to teach you, but you can't receive them yet. we say, wait a minute, they're Christians. You're telling me that there are Christians that can't receive Christian teaching? Well, that's what Paul said. Paul said, I'd sure like to take you on, but I can't because you are still carnal. And now he comes over and he says, it is reported commonly. It is commonly. The people know what's going on in the church. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Now here's what he says to them. This is the rebuke. He says, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from him. You're just kind of glossing over. Who knows? He might have been a Sunday school teacher. He might have been at some position, and he wasn't supposed to. But because they had not done what they were to do, Paul gives them a rebuke and says, this guy has to be removed. Listen, people are talking about your church. And they're saying, What has been probably the number one story in the Roman Catholic Church over the last few years? The failure of the priesthood. And this guy that's there now, he talks out of both sides of his mouth. On the one side, he says what a horrible thing it was, and on the other side, he begins to make excuse for these priests. It's like he has to do one thing for public statement, another thing within the bounds of the church. But he says, listen, you have to have this guy removed. Now, the process by which they did it, by what we call with the Amish shunning, this is actually what occurred. They shunned him. They put him out, and he said, this is his statement in verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You need to put this guy into a situation where the pressure is so great upon him because of his sin that he comes to the hatred of his sin and is going to come to repentance. So there is a rebuke. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? You allow this to go on, and pretty soon, what kind of a witness do you think your kids are going to get from this? They're going to see this going on. They're going to say, well, if it's okay for him, it's okay for me. That's the way people think. I don't need to make a... Look, that guy's a big man on campus. You're not doing anything with him. Why should you tell me about it? So they actually purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, that's your leavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed, and he goes on through the keep the feast with the new. But they had a problem in a Christian church. And Paul comes and says this has to be dealt with, so he has to rebuke them. So you have, again, you say, here is grace, here is providence, here is decree, but here's this other part too. And this had to be dealt with in a proper way. So in our bulletin, it talks about government. And we look at this in the denomination, and we say, okay, we're going to have this meeting in September. We have this meeting on the 20th of September, and Jim and I, neither one, really know anything about what's going to be in the meeting because there's no agenda set for the thing. But we just know that this is a meeting of the church for what we would call religious purposes, for Christian purposes. So something is going to be brought up. Something is going to be recommended to be at least discussed. Something that this is a Christian church. And should there be need for a rebuke somewhere, probably that will come. Or if there's consolation or comfort or whatever, that will come. Now, this is the reality that we see in Scripture, and I certainly haven't gone through and taken everything in the Scripture, but if you go look at Galatians, I'm not going to do it, so just to point out, you look at Galatians, and the Galatians, Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started out in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? So all the way through, as we study in here, I think the world has been deluded by these guys who originally called themselves Name It and Claim It, and then positive thinking and whatever else went on, that God is somehow never the policeman. He's never the judge. He's never a corrector. He's always this guy who is pouring out all this bounty upon people. And you say, well, he does do that, but by the same token, there is this other side, and we are told in here that we are to do a work, and if the work is not correct, there's a rebuke. And the rebuke can come in any way God wants it to come. It can come in physical illness. It can come in somebody confronting you. It can come in a disciplinary action within a church body. It can come by somebody being hauled into court because they committed a crime. Who knows how it can happen? Well, so that's that part of it. And you say, okay, that is true. So within this boundary, where there is this anger or disrespect or whatever for incompetence or indifference or laziness, there is at the same time trust in the Lord. So in Psalm 56:3, the psalmist said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." What time I am afraid, I will trust. Okay, if we could be, because Romans tells us to have our mind renewed, if God the Holy Spirit somehow renewed us to the point of renewal that we need to be renewed, in all of these circumstances, probably the first thing we would do would be to question God as to what's going on within the bounds of providence. Okay, Lord, you brought me here. You got me to this place. This is what's happening. Can you give me some kind of an inclination of where we're going with this? What are we going to achieve out of this, all right? And you might get an answer, you might not get an answer, but he says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's the thing that pulls us back to saying, God never, 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 ever does anything unjust. God never does anything that even has a whisker of a wrong in it. Everything God does, he does perfectly right, and we're affected by what he does. So if we come to that point, that's where you get to the point where you say, even though there is legitimate ground here for rebuking this person for not doing their job correctly, or this whatever it might be, I, in my own personal life, have to remain in the state of trusting God to bring this thing to a proper conclusion according to his plan and will. So he says in the third verse of that psalm, what time I'm afraid I'll trust in thee. And in the fourth verse he says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now, flesh can do a whole lot of things unto you if it gets a chance. The flesh of fallen man, as well as the flesh of the body. Doug gave me a book. It's How to Heart Disease and Diabetes, and I've been reading the first part of it. And the first part of it is very technical because he's going through how the heart works, and he's going through the I can't ever think of that word. The components of your body makeup, you might say, and how God put these things into the body and what they're supposed to do. And so it's all a very technical thing. But as you're reading it, he every now and then he slips in a little thing and he says, here's what the medical world's telling you is completely wrong. Having your mind renewed, all right? In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. We were at Emily's last Thursday for her birthday. And Stephanie, who works, she actually works in a hospice-type situation at a hospital in Akron. And she said to me, she was talking about, she's getting married here before too awful long. And the doctors have told her she can't have children. And she said to me, she said, Grandpa, she said, my faith in God, she said, I don't want to accept that. My faith in God is that I can't. I said to her, Steffi, you never take a doctor's word as final. Now, that doesn't mean they're not right sometimes, but never take the word as final, because God is greater than any doctor. And the doctor might say, there's no hope for you on this. That doesn't mean God says there's no hope for you on this. And somehow she translated that over, because what she does all day long is, she's kind of like in social work, I guess. And she goes into patients' rooms who are dying with cancer and goes in to minister to them in this hospice environment. And she said to me, I do this every day. I go in and I share the word of God with them. I tell them, put their confidence in God. She said, but when it comes to me, I have a bit of a problem doing that for myself. I said, well, that's not unusual. People are often like that. But put this down. Don't ever take the word of a doctor as final. Because that would say the doctor is God, not God is God. God is the one who have the last word. And God is the God of healing, and he can do whatever he wants to do. So in Psalm 116, 5 through 7, he said, gracious is the Lord and righteous. The Lord is both gracious and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Okay, Lord, I'm laying on this bed. I am in great pain. I am having whatever. Or you might not be laying on a bed. I am in... God is merciful and righteous and gracious. The Lord preserves the simple. Why? Because the simple, are smart to trust him. The simple have the ability, when God works in them, to get to the point to say, you know what? My only hope is in the Lord. You guys got all those degrees. I told Jennifer, I said, when you go in the hospital, these nurses are all messing up and they're not doing their job. I said, go in there, where are all your letters on your chest? So they can see all your degrees there, and you can walk in. And I guess the woman she talked to told her to wear a badge. Well, Jen has a proper attitude about that. She said, I know what it's like to have somebody come in and seem like they're overruling you, overriding you. And she didn't want to appear that way. I said, well, maybe that's what you have to do this time. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yeah, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low. Well, okay. And he helped me. I was brought low and he helped me. Proper praise going to God. Then he says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Look at this woman over in whichever country that's in that is charged with adultery because she's married to a Christian man. She's a Christian woman. They put her in jail with her baby. She got out the other day. They released her. I can't remember her name, but they released her. And so she went to the airport. They were leaving the country, so the authorities came and rearrested her. And I can't remember the charges that were put against her. But so she's back in jail again. And she's under a death sentence because this is Muslim. You're a Christian. You're under a death sentence here. But they didn't want to kill her until her baby was weaned. Well, somehow they released her. And remember, Jen was the one that told me they had released her. She was very excited because she'd been praying for her. And then I think it was a day, maybe 2 days later, I read she'd been arrested again. She's back in jail. Said, imagine that woman saying, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. So this is the other side, where there is room for the rebuke and there is room for correction and there is also a place where the understanding of providence and the understanding of decree says, but the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. He has dealt bountifully with me. Well, somebody might say, where's your bounty? I don't see your bounty. Well, who said you have to see it? It's in my faith. It's in my understanding of God. It's in my understanding of my relationship with God. The Lord has dealt bountifully. Let me tell you some of the things. You remember that old song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One? And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Why? Because we don't think about it unless we can see this great bounty. And my last little reference here was in Revelation. And here are these wonderful people who were servants of the Lord God in the 6th chapter of Revelation. And starting in verse 9, says, when he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud... Now, wait a minute. Isn't heaven a wonderful place? Isn't everything in heaven glorious and peaceful and marvelous? And these people cry with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood? We were martyred for Jesus Christ. Here we are now, and they're under the altar. I don't know how that works. What we know about heaven is almost a big zero. Most of the views of heaven are carnal. You know, going to see mom and dad again, going to see aunt and uncle, going to see the husband. We're going to go and we're going to have a great time. But most of it is that kind of thing. And that's why I said a while back, what if you got to heaven and all you could say was holy, 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 because of the presence of God. These people are under the altar, and it's been a long time since their martyrdom, and they're crying to the Lord and saying, how long before you avenge our blood? And it says, white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, they should rest. What? It didn't sound like they were resting, did it? How long, Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell? And he said, you have to rest for a little season yet. You have to rest until the fellow servants also and their brothers that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So these people were martyred, and their souls are under the altar, and they're praying to God to avenge them. And God says, just wait, just wait. You need to rest a while until the rest of them that are going to come the same way you came come in, and they receive their going to come the same way. Well, is that through beheading? Is that through some degree of torture? Is that like the Catholics did in the Inquisition? Is that like the Muslims are doing? Is that some other thing, being stoned to death? What? I don't know. I just know that here in heaven, even in heaven, we see these people praying to God, and it sounds like they're leveling a complaint. Man, we've been here a long time. Get this thing taken care of. And the Lord says, no, just it's okay. It's okay. It's gonna be a while yet. So you need to rest. You need to rest. Old Bob Thame, many, many years ago, he had a term that he liked to use called faith rest. And so when he would talk about where people were coming to him and they were having all kind of difficulty, he would say to them, listen, you need to enter into your faith rest. And a lot of them got upset with him because he talked about it. Jesus Christ is taking care of this. He believed very firmly in election. He believed in decree, and he believed in providence. He had some other things where he was a little bit flaky, but he believed firmly. So he would talk about faith rest. So here, even in heaven, we see it, and the Lord just kind of reminds them. What did he say in the psalm? He said, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. He preserves the simple. He helped me. And then he says, return unto your rest. Well, that's what Christ is supposed to have done for us, has brought us to rest. So in any of these circumstances, you have to deal with both sides. Is this complaint legitimate in this situation? If it is, support it. But at the same time, remind them, this is the providence of God. Praise him and give thanks for what he is doing. Because you don't know the end result. What's going to come out of it? We'll find out in due time.